Grace be yours and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For our third sermon in our series of topical sermons this summer, we turn to Romans chapter 8, reading there verses 18 to 25. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is God's Word. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, through whom all things were made, and without Him was nothing made that has been made, dear fellow redeemed. The theory of evolution is what Ken Ham calls the great lie. And it's a great lie because the Bible tells us that God created the world and the universe. There are several books in the Bible that tell us that God not only created the universe, but how He made the creation, and exactly how long it took Him to make the creation. The Bible tells us also what is happening to the creation now. And it tells us where we are going along with all creation. We aren't going to spend any time this morning talking about the great lie, evolution. Either the evolution that teaches that there is no intelligent design, that there really is nothing at all behind evolution, or what they call theistic evolution. Theistic evolution is the lie that God created everything, but He used evolution to do it. That was how God brought all things into being. No, this morning we're going to spend our time as we should in the Scripture and examine the biblical view of our universe. And we see four things about our universe. It is created. It is decaying. It is groaning. And it is expecting. The first two chapters of the Bible, of Genesis, are an historical account of the creation of the universe. Four times in this writing of the Apostle Paul, Paul uses the technical term, the creation. He simply takes the fact that God created everything as a fact. Only God has existed from eternity. And in one sudden act, by the power of His Word, that eternal God called all matter into existence. And then, in 6 24-hour days, God, with His Word and by the moving of the Holy Spirit, formed that matter into the earth and the universe and everything that inhabits them. of these facts, there can be no doubt, because God's Word tells us that's what happened. The inspired Word of God reveals these facts in the clear language that all historical records use to tell us about something that happened in the past. In Genesis, Moses records the history of the very first miracle, the creation. The Apostle Paul writes about this miracle also in his letter to the Colossians, where he wrote, "For by him were all things created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And God told Job, or asked Job, "Where were you when I laid earth's foundation? Who marked off its dimensions?" It is also true that there is solid scientific evidence of God's creation. If you are interested in creation science and follow that, you know what those are. And you know that really much visible evidence in the world around us supports the Bible's revelation of the creation. It is still by faith, however, that we believe that God the Father is the maker of heaven and earth. The writer to the Hebrews, penned in chapter 11, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command." In other words, we cannot prove the creation to anyone. At the same time, it's also true that God doesn't have to prove the creation to us. Rather than asking God to prove that he is the maker of the heavens and the earth, we simply in faith do what we just did a little while ago. We lift our voices in praise and sing of our Creator, "How great thou art! How great thou art!" We all recognize that the creation is also not what God intended it to be. It's not the way God created it. The creation is no longer to be the eternal perfect home of mankind, but rather the earth and the universe now is decaying. We sing in that hymn, "All around I see nothing but decay." The universe isn't getting better. It's decaying. Paul wrote, "The creation was subjected to frustration," literally vanity, loss of purpose, corruption, "not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it." When Adam and Eve, by their sin, brought decay and death into the universe, God subjected the entire universe to that same decay and death that he now placed upon his creations, man and woman. When God looked at the universe that he had created at the end of the 6 days, he said, "This is very good." But now, God subjected not only man and woman to decay because of sin, but he also subjected the earth and everything in it and the entire universe to that decay. Martin Luther said, quote, "The whole created universe is sighing for deliverance from the slavery to decay." Strange, What does this mean? Unquote. Well, what it means is that the principles of disintegration and degradation affects not only human beings, but it affects all creation. All creation is subject to that vanity, to that loss of purpose, to that corruption that Adam and Eve brought by their sin. The biblical view of the universe is not that anything has ever by itself gotten better or continues to do that, but everything is decaying. And so when we think about the death of stars, when we think about the decay of plants, when we think about the extinction of animals, when we think about the violence of wars and crime, when we think of the violence of tornadoes and earthquakes, when we look in the mirror and see our own decreasing beauty and strength, can there be any question that all the universe is under the condemnation of decay? Somebody once told me, and I always use it to prove that the earth is decaying, is that when you throw a baseball, some of you have heard me use this illustration before. When you throw a baseball, when is it going the fastest? The minute it leaves your hand, and then it keeps slowing down till it stops. It doesn't speed up after it leaves your hand. The biblical view of creation is that it is decaying because of sin. Sin has corrupted not only us in our disobedience and through Adam and Eve's disobedience, but it has corrupted the entire universe that is heading towards the end in final decay. It is under this decaying process that Paul writes that both we and the universe groan. We are groaning under this slavery by frustration as in the pains of childbirth. He said, even we who have received the first fruits of the Spirit, that is, God has given us the Holy Spirit as the first fruits, as the guarantee, as the first blessing of many more to come. Even we who have received that as the Spirit brings us to faith are groaning, aren't we, under our decaying. When we get up in the morning and our knees creak and are stiff, we groan. My granddaughter asked me, Grandpa, how come every time you sit down you go, ugh? We are all groaning under that decay. And so is the universe. And again, Luther said the words that the universe uses in its groaning are not the same words that we use. But the all-knowing, all-hearing God hears the universe as it also awaits the day of its deliverance. The biblical view of our universe enables us to understand why we are groaning. We are groaning because of sin. We are groaning because of decay. Which, this is one difference between the theory of evolution, the great lie, and the truth of the Bible in creation. It is a difference in the evolutionist. The unbeliever knows he's groaning. He knows that the world's not right, and they keep wanting it to get better and better, to somehow get better. But then they don't understand why it's groaning in the first place. They don't understand the cause of its groaning. They don't understand the meaning of its groaning. In the biblical view, we understand that the groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, is a groaning of expectation. That's the other difference between the lie of evolution and the truth of Scripture. Evolution presents no hope. When man dies, he dies, that's it. Whatever happens to the universe, if anything, that's it. There's no hope. There's no expectation. There's only pain right now. But you and I, who believe the biblical view of the universe, sure, we groan. Sure, we're decaying. But we're groaning under expectation. We know something better is coming. And the glory that's coming isn't even worth comparing. I mean, rather, the suffering that we're doing now, that groaning, is not worth comparing to the glory and joy that awaits us. We are groaning, the universe is groaning, as in the pains of childbirth. Don't we say to a woman who is obviously pregnant, are you expecting? Or maybe we ask the father, are you expecting? Or maybe if somebody's adopting a child, you might say to them as they groan under the long wait to finally have their child come, are you expecting? Mothers, think of all the pain you went through in childbirth. How would you have felt if there'd been no baby at the end? Fathers, how would you have felt to watch your wife go through all that pain and all that suffering for no purpose? Or to wait for a child and then that child not come? There's no purpose in that. That's the way the evolutionist looks at the universe. He looks at it like suffering in pregnancy but not getting a baby at the end. The biblical view of the universe is that we are groaning now, and the universe is groaning now, but in the end, there is the revelation of the children of God. There is the birth of the revelation of those who believe in Jesus' blood and righteousness for their forgiveness as they are revealed to the universe. God gives us the adoption of children through Christ and for His sake. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross and suffered the guilt and pain of our sin and suffered no decay in the grave, we who must groan under the decay of sin in our forgiveness will be revealed and raised at the end of the world as the adopted children of God to no more decay. And the earth will change too. The earth as we know it, the universe as we know it will no longer exist, but it will be recreated into a new heaven and a new earth that doesn't just end, but will also experience that joy and that perfection that God intended for it when He made it. You and I, with the biblical view of the universe, live our lives in the eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And so does the universe. It is in that hope that we are saved. God didn't adopt us as His children to go through all the groaning and suffering of living in a sinful world and for the sake of His word and then say, well, in the end, there's just nothing. We live and groan with that certain hope of that expectation of the freedom, of the deliverance, not only of us, but also the universe. We don't have that yet, and so we keep hoping for it. If we already had it, we wouldn't still hope for it. Because we don't have it yet, God teaches us patience to wait for it, to recognize the purpose of this groaning in our lives. It is in that hope that we are saved in Christ, and it is in this hope that we know that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Amen.